Well, as you turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, our text for this evening is found in verses 3 and 4 in particular. But before we turn to that, I'd like to just share with you something of an experience from last week. I shared it with the people at Providence Chapel this morning, and I thought, you being my friends, you would like to hear of this also. I was preaching last week up in Glasgow with a church. It's called Silverton. It's in Dumbarton, actually, which is just west of Glasgow. We preached in the city on the Saturday, and I had a bit of a cold coming on. My voice was breaking, so I had to stop preaching to preserve my voice for the Sunday. I wasn't even sure if I would be able to preach, to be honest, but the folk prayed for me, and so the service on the Sunday morning, one of the elders said to me, he said, we have a time of prayer, he said, open prayer, he said, in the service at the beginning, which I said was fine. He said he would bring it to a close at the appropriate time. So we began, we sang a hymn, I prayed, and then we sang another hymn, and I opened it up for prayer, and it started. I was expecting, you know, maybe something like 15, 20 minutes at the outside, you know. But one man after another got up and prayed, and there was, I felt as though I'd never been in a prayer meeting in my life before. Men were breaking down and crying in prayer, they were weeping. And the elder, he subsequently brought it to a close, and I rose up to preach. I looked at my watch, and behold, we had been praying for an hour. It didn't seem like 5 minutes. Yeah. And I preached for an hour and 6 minutes, and nobody moved. Nobody moved a muscle the whole time. And both services, morning and evening, as people were going out through the door, tears were running down people's faces. They were wiping the tears away. Yeah. A work of great... I find it very, very difficult to explain it to you. It's not something that can be explained. Do you know what I mean? You have to be there. You know? And it's the kind of thing you read about and you long for, you pray for, but... I declare in 40 years of ministry, I've never seen the like. It was truly astonishing. A real work of grace, and Silverton Christian Congregation is called. I commend them to your prayers. The Lord is most certainly doing a work. There's one family, the elder I mentioned, he and his family, the grace of God has run through the whole family, and they're just absolutely on fire for the Lord. I'm not talking about anything engineered. This was just totally, absolutely spontaneous. The Lord came down. So in the midst of the discouragements, there are encouragements. Yeah, it does happen, brethren. It does happen. Let's pray the Lord come and visit us all in that manner. So with what I do, let's turn, if you will, please, to 2 Peter, to chapter 1. Our Saviour Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Peter. The verses we're looking at are verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is writing both of these letters, the first and the second one. He is writing from a dungeon in Rome. Within the space of a year, he will be martyred. And amazingly, by the grace of God, he's not sitting in that dungeon having a pity party, wondering about, how will I cope with this martyrdom? But his concern is for the churches outside. His church is for his fellow believers who are suffering too under the government of Nero at that time, who was literally taking Christians, tying them to posts and lighting them, using them as torches to light the streets of Rome. The persecution was fierce to the uttermost. And so Peter, he writes his first letter to encourage them. He speaks about the lively hope and would have them to concentrate, focus. Yes, you've been persecuted. Yes, you might forfeit your life, but we have a living hope, an inheritance kept for you above, and so on. He writes to encourage his fellow believers. The vital part here, what he's thinking about in the second letter, is that of courage, but of course dealing with errors, dealing with the false that will come amongst them. The vital part here is the imparted faith that he speaks about in verse 1. Have obtained a like precious faith with us. He says in chapter 1 of his first letter, and verse 7, he speaks of their faith as being more precious than gold. Think about it, more precious. Your faith, the gift of faith given by God, is more precious than gold. Think of all the gold, perhaps, maybe that's in Buckingham Palace. I don't know. How much gold has the Queen got? If you might be as poor as a church mouse, but if you have the gift of faith, that is more precious than all the gold that she has in her palace, Peter says. Why? Because it's going to take you to glory, that's why. It reconciles you to God. So this imparted faith, imparted by the Holy Spirit in regeneration through the Word of God proclaimed to them. And the end of it, he says, again, in first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the finished article, the done deal. And here in verse 11, he says, for so an entrance, not just an entrance into heaven, yeah, not just a walking through the door, well, yeah, I'm here, right? Okay. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You go into the kingdom of God, you go into heaven. Fanfare's blazing, like you are royalty. Yeah? And how did it come to him? Again, first letter, chapter 1, verse 12, through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching that was brought to you, the preaching of the cross. And then here, of course, in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the things that the apostles themselves witnessed and brought to the minds, the hearts and minds of others who in turn believed and were saved. So the first letter is to instill hope and courage in the face of the persecution, and this one is to enable them to defeat the enemies that will come in amongst them, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They need to be geared up, they need to be equipped, they need to be able to deal with these false teachers who will come amongst them. Not might, will do. Even today you've got the liberal element within the churches. You know, the cult, all the cultural stuff, all the Marxist stuff that's been brought into churches, denominations throughout the West. Jude, he talks about the creeps in the church, you know, those, he says, who have crept in unawares, you know, and bringing stuff and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, denying the gospel. Now, these things are not coming. These things are not, he says, these things are not coming from outside. They're not coming from the world. They're coming from inside. People who have crept in amongst you unawares. So when you hear about churches and denominations that are giving way to transgenderism, to sodomy and the like, yeah, female pastors, lesbian pastors and all the rest of it, when you hear of these things, you know, coming into denominations, it's not the world that's imposing that on them. It's these people who have crept in unawares. It's these creeps. They're the ones who are voting for these things and bringing destruction upon the churches because they're not aware, because they're not dealing with the false at the door before it comes in. And that's what Peter here is he wants them to deal with. So the call of his first letter is, yes, they're going to suffer, there's no doubt about that. That was the way of the Lord. He suffered, he died, and then to glory. The believer's pathway is exactly the same. Suffering. Don't think it's strange, he says, when fiery trials come upon you. They're going to come, you're going to suffer, just like your Lord. But you've got a living hope. Suffering and then glory. And here in this one, you've got some fighting to do against the false, against the erroneous. But both letters point to the same goal, the same end. The end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, verse 11. The same end, the same goal. That's where we're heading for, says Peter. And we're going to suffer, but we're going to fight. And I'm going to lie down to it. And this will need, as he says here in the opening verses, this will need multiplied grace. Multiplied grace, verse 2. Working increasingly like leaven in us, in our lives, all the way to glory. Within believers and within churches corporately as well. So, under the title, Our Saviour Jesus Christ, we have the power of His grace, verse 3, we have the power of His promises, verse 4, and we have the power to escape, verse 4 also. The power of His grace mediated through to us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, by divine revelation. Everything that God does and everything that God has for us, gives to us, everything is mediated to us through Jesus Christ. Creation is mediated. It was by Him and for Him. Everything, salvation, providence, even the final judgment will be by Jesus Christ. Everything is mediated through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His grace is mediated to us likewise through Jesus Christ. The power of His grace. The word power there in verse 3, the Greek word is the word dynamis. It's the word that we get the word dynamite from. Dynamite is used to shift things that are in the way, that are a hindrance, you know. It's powerful stuff. It blows things out of the way that are a hindrance. Well, the power of His grace, the energy, the divine energy of God's grace accomplishes everything. Everything that He pleases, whether it's in creation, whether it's in providence, whether it's in redemption, whether it's in your life or mine, whether it's in the church, it will perform the full counsel of God. It will do everything that God has decreed from the beginning. Creating, sustaining the universe and everything in it, providence and salvation, by the executive power of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. The Father plans, the Son works it out, but the Holy Spirit, He's the executive power. He's the one that makes sure it happens. And He works it regeneratingly in us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, shifting us. By the power of His grace, shifting us out of the darkness of sin and into His marvelous light. Yeah. lifing us, justifying us, making us right with God, sanctifying us, separating us unto God, changing us from sinners to saints. And that same energy, the power of His grace, that energy, that dynamis, that power defeats and destroys the power of darkness that's still in us. Maybe it's a day for us to remember, you know, the corruption, you know, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, that sin is still a reality with us. There's still that corrupt nature that would, yes, I mean, you might stagger, you might say, me, hate God and hate my neighbor, never. That proneness is still with us, beloved, every one of us, yourself and myself. And so we need the operation, the power of that grace, divine grace, still working in us, preserving us and keeping us from sin and keeping us close to the Lord. And not lying down to the sin, but to the exercise of His grace in us, defeating and destroying the remaining darkness that's in us and establishing His kingdom within us. Through the dynamic, the power of God working in us by His grace, giving us everything, promising us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's all there. Even our physical lives, in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 verse 28. Even our physical lives are upheld by divine grace and power. God removes His hand from us and we're gone. Our very next breath is in the palm of His hands, His to give and His to take away. But here, of course, it's spiritual, it's eternal life. The end of this is eternal glory. Verse 11 again. But we possess in principle now. That eternal glory is ours in principle now, but then when we breathe our last and go out of this world, then in reality, then we shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. The complete transformation, the finished product. And so through the knowledge of Him, he speaks in verse... In verse 3, there, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge, not just knowing about God, but the knowledge of Him. Knowing Him in that bond of friendship. Knowing Him in that covenant of grace. The knowledge of God through the knowledge of God. We are given reverence for God. The one whom we once thoroughly hated. The one whom perhaps maybe we reviled. We had no time for. We didn't know Him. We didn't care for Him. We didn't care to know Him. But now by the operations of divine grace, through the knowledge of God, we know Him. We know what He's like. We reverence Him because He's a thrice holy God. And we walk in godliness. Our desire is to walk in godliness. We have a deep respect for God because we know Him in grace, in love, the beauty of His holiness. Our desire is for Him. The Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the Triune God, think of it. The majesty of heaven enthroned on high. And here are we just tiny little specks of sinful dust on the horizon of His universe. But we know Him. I know Him. In his first letter, he opens up, Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bless God's to brag about Him. And now because we know Him, we know His grace, we know His love, we know His favor, we can bless God. We tell our friends, we tell our neighbors, we bless God. We tell them how great He is, mighty He is, how wonderful He is to save, how compassionate and merciful He is. It's our delight to brag about our God. We know Him. And we walk in fear and submission to His ways. Actively actively and willingly, sincerely willing to serve him all the rest of our days. But what's the opposite to that? The power of that divine grace. What's the opposite to that? The opposite is degenerating. You're either regenerating or you're degenerating. Yeah? You're either being saved or you're perishing, corruption, degeneration, perishing in connection, verse 4, with the lust that's in the world. It's not just when we talk about people perishing, John 3:16, for instance, we think about people perishing eternally, and well, that's true as well, but perishing now. Now, sin is corrupting, eating into the very vitals of their souls, corrupting them in their minds, in their bodies, and in their souls. So if you're not being regenerated, you're degenerating. You're perishing. And so by the power and by the force and the energy of this divine grace, multiplied towards us, verse 2, and causing and working in us that necessary and that needful growth that Peter speaks about in verses 5 and following. Because if we're not growing, beloved, doesn't matter how old you are, yeah? Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how long you've been on the road, you know, you've not arrived until you arrive. Still growing, yeah? Still flourishing, growing in the knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever closer to that goal, verse 11, an entrance ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the power of his promises, verse 4a, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The life and godliness necessitates that we know God. We are in relationship with God, that is. But of course, in order for that to happen, Peter says, verse 3b, we need to be called of God. Effectually called by God through the gospel. Working that grace in us. God calls through the preaching of the gospel. He calls men and women to a knowledge of himself, into relationship with himself. He says in the beginning, let there be a world, and there is. Let there be mankind, and there is. Let there be light, and there is. He says, let there be salvation in the preaching of the gospel, and there is salvation. And a person's eyes are opened, their hearts are opened to attend to the things that are presented to them. And they come to, light is given to them, illumination, the darkness is removed, and they're brought into. They see, now I see him, now I know him. Yes, he's real. And we embrace him. We embrace him when we're brought into this life and godliness. Life, life, life. It's about life. It's not about religion. It's about life. Yes. Life from the dead. Yeah. Multiply grace. So the calling and the knowledge are connected, you see. Without the call, there's no knowledge. Hear the call. Listen for the call. Listen for his voice, that still small voice calling you under the means of grace. Come unto me, he says. Come. And we become partakers of his glory, of his excellence, and our lives begin to radiate with the result of knowing him. We shine as never before. This is given to us, he says, verse 4. Given, given, given. It's all gift. No merit of us, nothing of our doing. It's all of grace from beginning to end. There's a promise, singular. The Bible, you could say, is a promise from God, singular, yeah? One promise. God's complete work of redemption from beginning to end, including everything, all that God will do. But the plural, the promises, are the many promises that come out of the singular, yeah? Which is regeneration, born again, forgiveness, justification, adoption, righteousness, faith, hope, heaven, eternal life, the whole package. That's virtually what it is. God's covenant of grace is like a package. God comes to us with a parcel and he throws it into our lap. You know, he says, here's a gift for you. And you open it up and you find everything. Everything that a man or woman ever needed in order to be right with God and to get to heaven. You open it up and you find free justification, free forgiveness. You say, repent, but I can't repent, but here it is in the parcel. It's all there, everything that you'll ever need for life and godliness. Yeah. It's superlative. It's supreme. It's extreme, the grace of God. Mega promises from a mega God. Yeah. But they're all, yes, the promises, the great and precious promises, they're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You only get them in Jesus Christ because everything's mediated to us through Jesus Christ. So you have to go through him to get the parcel. Yeah. So, it's to Jesus that you must go. It's to him you must go, and you go with the attitude, you know, not a demanding attitude, but the humility of faith, you know. Think of the I don't know if you know, but the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, you know, and she's not wanted, you know, and his disciples, you know, they say to Jesus, this woman's mithering us. Lord, tell her to get out of here. She's a mither. But she won't go, like, you know. And Jesus even gives her two reasons why he shouldn't, you know, fulfill her request. But still she won't move. Yes, she said, Lord, I'm a Canaanite woman. I'm a dead dog of a Canaanite woman lying under your table. And I'm not going nowhere till you give me what I want. And she got what she wanted. She got salvation. That's how you come. Yeah. Because we're all dead dogs of men and women. You might not like yourself to be referred to that way, but that's how it is, I'm afraid. Precious, precious promises. So very precious. Why? Because they come to us at phenomenal cost. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's why they're precious. That's why they're more precious than silver and gold. Because of the cost of them. It's out of this world. Jesus suffered that curse, that wrath on the tree, that this might be ours, life and godliness, grace multiplied to us to the end that we might be, says Peter, partakers of his divine nature. Wow. Not that we become God, but he communicates to us spiritual, ethical attributes that belong to God. Yeah? In a creature-like way, you know, we partake of God's moral nature, his fatherly likeness. It's the lost image in which Adam was created in the beginning, in the image of God. It's not a physical image, okay? The image of God, Adam was created in the image of God. When he sinned, he lost that. He lost that. And I believe he lost it completely, yeah? And I'll tell you why in a minute. But he lost it completely, yeah? And he began, the Bible tells us, goes on to tell us, that Adam began to beget children in his own likeness. So you're either in the image of God or you're in the image of Adam, yeah? One of the two. Now, what is the image of God? It's a true knowledge of God. True, intimate knowledge of God. Friendship with God. Now, you go into Lincoln Town, and social distances you do this, like, you know, but, and as somebody, you know, do you have a true knowledge of God? Are you a friend of God? Do you walk with God? And they'll probably look at you like you come off another planet, but don't worry about it. Yeah? Ask them, have you got a perfect righteousness? Have you got the kind of righteousness that God looks down upon you and he sees no sin in you whatsoever, ever? No. And a perfect holiness. That's the image of God. That's what we're restored to. That's the work of divine grace, the power of grace that works in us. That's what we get. That's what's given to us. We're not deified, but we're restored to the image of God, to a true knowledge of God, a perfect righteousness and holiness given to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is our living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is what he has brought to us. So we can live to the ultimate in this world. We have an inheritance. Yeah? It's not something my granny left, some heirloom that my granny left for me. Kept in heaven for me, undefiled, protected in heaven for me. Yeah? Can't be spoiled, can't be ruined. The perfection, again, verse 11, the abundant entrance, like royalty, I shall walk into heaven. Yeah. Because of the grace of God. Because of the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us. And given us these great and precious promises to inspire us. To inspire us to covenant faithfulness, to walk with him in faithfulness. No, I won't go there. No, I won't join that union. No, I won't commit to that. That's of the world. That's not of my Father. I won't go there. Amen. I was telling the people this morning in Providence, you know, that you look at the world and sometimes, you know, there's allurements there and you think that can't be hurtful, you know, that looks good, you know. I really want that. And we do want the world sometimes, don't we? You know? But you've got to look very close. There's a pastor that I'm familiar with, he lives in Southern California. And he was saying that he was driving up the coast with his buddy, the both of them are into surfing, like, you know, and they're going up the coast and his buddy says to him, like, points to this bay, like, he says, look at that, Paul, he says, look at that, isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you love to surf there? And Paul says, yeah, sure, I would. He says, but we can't. He says, why? He says, the locals don't use it. And Paul says, why? He says, because there's rocks underneath. You'll hurt your head. Beloved, examine it. Look at it. Are there rocks underneath? Will it hurt your spiritual life? Will it hurt your relationship with God? It might look good on the surface, but what's underneath? Yeah. Promises, great and precious promises given to us to inspire us. To live in covenant faithfulness with God. To desire him more. Intimacy. Closeness. Because you get close with God and you understand his will. Beloved in Christ, I tell you, you need not fear anything in this world or anybody. Yeah. Thirdly, the power to escape. He says that having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises, they pull us homeward. They pull us heavenward. Yeah? But they also pull us away from what's left behind. We're done with that stuff. Yeah? We're not going back there. So the promises, they pull us heavenwards. And they pull us away from what the lives that we've left behind. Because we've already, Galatians 1 verse 4, we've already been pulled out of the swamp. That deliver, Jesus died to deliver us, Paul says there, from this present evil age, this present evil world. This present evil world is like a swamp. It's like a mighty river, and it's moving slowly, imperceptibly. People don't even notice it. It's like the frog in the kettle, you know. Doesn't realize it's being boiled, but it is. And it's moving perceptibly to the end of a precipice where it drops down into eternal, everlasting damnation. That swamp we were, it's full of all the filth and mire of sin. It's deep, and it grows wider and wider as it moves along. And we are swimming in it to our delight. We love it. And the preacher comes and tells us, repent, believe the gospel, get out of the swamp. There's a precipice at the end. Get out of it. And what did we say? We said, no. No, we don't want to hear. We're happy. We love the swamp. Until Jesus comes in to the swamp himself. He's not touched by the filth like we are. He dives into the swamp and fetches us out by his atoning death. So we've been pulled out of the swamp. Yeah. There's two opposites here. There's the divine nature. There's the divine nature that Peter speaks about. And there's the corruption of the swamp. Yeah. It's one, either you're in the divine nature, you know, by faith, by the grace of God, or the corruption of the swamp is still working in you and carrying you along, bearing you along, imperceptibly, moving ever so slowly. Oh, I've got a long time yet. So, you know, but there's the divine nature and there's the corruption of the swamp. Each are exclusive. There's no mixture. You're either in the swamp or you're out of it. Yeah? Having escaped that swamp, yeah, says Peter. Because the corruption rots. It perishes. It perishes the mind. Look at the people. Look around you in our society today. Look at the people with broken minds. Look at the mental issues. I was born a year prior to the Second World War finishing. And there were men, I grew up amongst men and women who were broken in mind because of experiences that they went through during the Second World War. But I may be wrong, but I do not believe that then there was as many mental issues in our society then as there is now. And it's because of the godless living. It's because of the corruption of the swamp. Yeah? And broken bodies. And broken bodies. Affects us every which way. It eats into the very vitals of our being, of our souls. And the moral decadence that you see manifest in your society. 10 Downing Street, look at it. Have you ever seen such a shambles? National Health Service, education, every sphere of society, the decadence is so blatantly obvious. It's sin. And there's only one cure. The grace of God in Christ. The power, the dynamic, the dynamite of God's grace. The power to escape such decadence, such sin that ends in perdition. That ends in perdition. The world, the whole world lieth in wickedness, says John, under the sway of the evil one. He's the driving force behind it all. Alienated from, hostile to God, and to Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the world that we live in. This is the world in which we witness. We're not of it, beloved. And we are in fellowship with God, so we have no fellowship with the world. Not at all. The world and the church are not friends. James tells us, James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, if you're the friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You could not put it any straighter than that. If you're a friend of the world, he says, you're an enemy of God. How, beloved in Christ, do you agree with me? That needs to be preached today. The worldliness that's in us, that's in the church, that needs fetching out. The antithesis, the separation that God himself has placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Be ye not unequally yoked, he says. I have made this distinction between my people and the people of this world. And I command that my people that they maintain that distinction. Having escaped out of the swamp. Now, my children, live as I have made you, as my children. Show yourself to having been brought out of the swamp. The corruption is evident. The corruption is growing. There's an organic reality to sin. It grows and it grows and it grows. It develops. It's always developing. Yeah? And when man can no longer invent ways of sinning against God, that's when the end comes. The cup is filling up. All the time the cup is filling up. And when the cup is full, then comes the end. Then comes the judgment. It may be an individual person. It may be a society. It may be a nation. In the end, it will be the world. The sword will fall. But sin is never, never static. And only one thing that stops it, dead in its tracks, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. How do we talk about it? We're never done talking about it, are we? The legalised slaughter of the unborn, according to the World Health Organization, recently, think about it, 53 million unborn children worldwide slaughtered in the name of abortion. Sodomite marriage, transgenderism, where will it end, you say? Where will it end? So for us, grace and peace multiplied towards us, and how we need that grace, Lord, to live in the midst of this rot and moral decay. And to show the world, to show our neighbour a better way. To shine, filled with the Holy Ghost and with joy and peace through believing by his power, by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. So that they come to us and they say to us, they say, why are you so happy in this miserable world? They want you to be as miserable as them. Why, in all this disturbance, why are you so at peace? Why are you so calm and sedate? Well, let me tell you, ma'am. Let me tell you, sir. Because I belong to Jesus. Because I've escaped. I've escaped the swamp. I've gotten out. Jesus got me out. And let me tell you how he can get you out too. Just listen to me a while, will you please? Yeah? Through lust, through the lust that is in the world. That's not necessarily sexual lust. It would include that. The carnal, the earthly, the sinful, everything that's contrary to God. You know, that's the natural man. That's how we once were. You know, that there was no life in us, no spiritual life, no connection with God, just utterly carnal, just like the brute beast. You know, you get up in the morning and you think, what will I eat? You know, will it be McDonald's today, or will it be Kentucky Fried Chicken? Which will it be today? What will I wear? What will I eat? You know, And it never got any further than that. But now, having escaped this corruption, having escaped this swamp, now, before our feet hit the table, the floor in the morning, we're saying, how can I glorify my God and Saviour today?
Yes.
Yeah. No, it's not always like that, but we hope most of the time. There are the valleys that we go through. Contrary to God, contrary to his law, not subject to the law of God, nor can they be. But this is the lust that's in the world. They indulge and they plunge after that which is carnal. With absolutely no restraint, they can't get enough of it. Everything that you can think of that's ugly and fleshly, that's what it means not to be a Christian. Yeah? To have life and godliness in you, to be driven by the force and the power of that divine, the dynamite of God's grace, is to be beautiful and spiritual. But they indulge and they plunge after it without any restraint. The lust, yes, the sexual, never enough. And it's as deviant as it can possibly get it. Fame, money, never enough. I read of one of them that's on the slippery slope. He's into the trillions now with his money. Trillions. What does a man do with trillions of dollars, I ask you? If I can get by on my state pension, why can't he? But enough is never enough. It's never satiated. Yeah? It's never satiated. No desire for the glory of God. No desire for virtue. No desire for excellence. No desire for the divine nature. The corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruptions. That corruption is manifest in your society today. It's a hatred for God and it's a hatred for man's neighbor. That's what it comes down to. Yeah. And that's the entire sphere of the world. And the world, dare I say, that Jesus has bidden us to go into and preach the gospel. Because we, having escaped, our desire is and well should be that others should escape too. Once enslaved to such ourselves, the same sin, the same rottenness, it ate at the very fibers of our being too. We were in jail by the power of the lust of the world. It's what motivated us once. But now, thanks be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given us this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, has now energized us by the power of his grace, the dynamic of his grace, driving us. There's two forces, you see. There's the force of grace and there's the force of wrath. Now, if I say to you, what's grace, you would say, well, it's God's gift. It is that. But it's also a force. It's also a power. It's a dynamic. I say to you, what's wrath? And you say, that's God's anger. It's that too, but it's more than that. It's an energy. It's a power. And you're either being driven by one or the other. The grace, the force of grace drives us heavenward. The force of wrath drives men and women who don't want God, who don't want his son, who don't want his salvation. God says, okay, I'll open another door for you. I'll give you over. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you more sin. And his wrath is working instead of grace, pushing them sinward instead of heavenward. Now we're energized by that divine grace. The chain has been broken. And we have the knowledge of God. We know him. Yes, he's holy. He's other. He is and always will be. He's not my pal. He's not my buddy. But he is my friend. Yeah? I have a covenant of friendship with him, a bond of friendship. He's holy, he's other, he's mighty, almighty. He's the sovereign God of all the universe. But I know him. And to know him, if you know him, you love him. Because to know him is to love him. And to know him and to know his son Jesus Christ is eternal life. Is the hope of heaven, that abundant entrance again, verse 11, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the destination. So whatever we go through in terms of suffering, however much fighting we have to do to keep the false out, with all we have to do in this world and all its dangers and all its snares, yeah, we have the power, we have the promise, the many great and precious promises that we need to lay hold upon. Yeah. Times of temptation, lay hold upon the promises. Suck the very marrow out of them. Yeah. Prove him by faith. You said, Lord, dare I say it, name it and claim it. You know what I mean. You know I don't mean that. But something similar. We've escaped, beloved, we've escaped. Yeah. And we are free men and women, no longer slaves to sin and unrighteousness. And we are free to live. We are free to live out of the power of that lively hope that is ours by the resurrection of Jesus. And hope is what you need to live. And a man runs, when you hear of people committing suicide, that's because they've lost all hope. You can't live without hope. You know, whatever the hope might be, it might be something fictitious, like, you know, but you have to have some kind of hope. But the hope we've got is like something else. It's a lively, it's a living hope by the power of the resurrection of Jesus. It's that abundant entrance into heaven's glory. That's ours. That's ours. By that faith imparted to us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, bringing us to trust in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. Yeah. A faith more precious than gold. What a gift to be able to believe. Once I did not believe. I lived half of my life not believing. Yeah. I never denied God. I was brought up to believe in God. Never denied that he was, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him. I didn't really think he was real. But now I know him. I have a knowledge of him. In a covenant of friendship, a covenant of grace that's inviolable and unbreakable. Let those two words, let them be stamped into the innermost being of your soul. Inviolable, unbreakable covenant. God will not go back on his covenant. He will not forget his word. So whatever you go through, whatever deep valleys, whatever darkness, times maybe you go through the crucible, times maybe you think to yourself, I can't see him, I can't hear him, where he is, he's there right by your side. I'll never forsake you. Yeah? And he will bring you through every valley, every river, every cross, every mountain. I will never, never forsake you. A covenant of grace, inviolable and unbreakable. Amen.